Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
We are on the last 2 weeks of our James series. I think some of you are probably like, time to move on. This is week 9. This is the longest series I've ever done. So y'all bear with me here. I told you I'm new, okay? I don't do this all the time, and this is my first lead pastor role, but we've been in the book of James for, next week will be 10 weeks. So I've enjoyed it. This is the second time I've went through a book of the Bible, and it's just been really eye-opening for me. You know, the book of James is probably, it's known as the Proverbs of the New Testament, the most practical book in the New Testament. James talks a lot in Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of practical applications in the book of James. And so this week, we're on chapter 5. We're going to finish it next week. And so the last few verses of chapter 5 is probably a little heading in your Bible says the prayer of faith. And it talks about the prayer of faith and how if anyone's sick, let the elders come together and anoint them with oil and pray over them, and the sick will recover. And so that's what we're going to do next week. We're going to pray for all of our students going back to school. And we're going to pray for those. We're going to have an open time of prayer for anyone that needs prayer. If you have anything in your life that you really need, a miracle, we're going to believe for that next week. And that's because that's what the book of James tells us to do. And so that we're going to do that, and it's going to be a good time. But this week, chapter 5, the first few verses, they're not in your handout. They're probably some of the strongest verses in the New Testament. And so if you were able to read it this week, it's a very, very strong language. And I think what it is James is, he knows the letter's coming to an end, and he's trying one last time to accomplish what I feel like is the overlying theme of this whole book. In every single chapter, you see James talking about how important it is that the church gets along. In every chapter, he alludes to it. You know, he's writing, again, a little bit of context. He's writing to the church that's in Jerusalem that he is the pastor of, and there was some severe fighting going on within the leadership of the church. He spends a whole chapter on it, chapter 3 and 4. They're kind of fighting for roles and positions in the church. And then in chapter 5, what he's doing is he kind of calls out one whole group in the church that has seemed to take, again, that just giving you the context of what was going on in the letter he's writing. He wrote this to a real church that was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And so what had happened was the very wealthy in the church was taking over the church. And they were using their wealth as a way to kind of usher in, to kind of get their way. And so the first 6 or 7 verses of the book of James is he actually introduces it as those of you who are rich. And so immediately when I see that, I'm like, well, I can check out, you know, because I'm not rich, you know. But when you think about the word rich, you know, just kind of doing a little bit of research, 3/4 of the world's population right now lives off of $300 or less a year. The top 1% earners in the whole world, if you make around $30,000 a year combined income, you are the top 1% income level on the planet. So just putting it in perspective, we are very blessed, and I'm thankful, right? Thankful for God, you know, being born in the United States in one of the most blessed countries in the world. And so we have so much to be thankful for. But James isn't writing to, you know, he's not picking on those that have a lot of stuff. The reason he's writing to the, and he's introducing this chapter 5 to those who are rich is because of what they were doing with it. And rather than using it to serve each other, rather than using it to bring good on the planet, they were kind of using it as a power play and getting their way, and they were taking advantage of the people that worked in the church and worked for their businesses. And so he, the first 7 verses, he really has some strong language, and then he shifts into verse 7 through 12, which is what we're gonna really dig into. But again, what I want you to really see, and I know that you've heard it for the last 9-10 weeks, is that James is really, it's almost like a father writing to 2 kids that just can't get along. And he's writing to this church and he's saying, please, like, in order to accomplish what God wants you to do on this planet, there has got to be unity within the church. I mean, to me, you know, I heard a pastor say one time that Satan fights the church through two main ways, from the outside through persecution, which we have none of that in the United States right now, and from the inside through division and strife and fighting and people not being able to get along. And so if you see the way, the main way, the tactics that the enemy uses to try to splinter the church is it's from the inside out. And so James is writing, and so we'll pick up in verse 7, and he talks about how we should be patient with each other, brothers, until the Lord comes. And then he gives this illustration of see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. He's saying this is not going to happen overnight. You too, be patient. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And then he alludes to this. He's like, don't grumble against each other. Don't argue against each other. But you know, stick together, or he says you're going to be judged because the judge is standing at the door. And so what he's writing, again, he's using strong language because he knows how important community is. And if there's one thing, one of our core values at Upper Room Church is community. And so a lot of times we can feel like the goal in life maybe is to become independent. Financial independence, you know, become a lone ranger. I fantasize about it. So, you know, buying 20 acres in Alabama and building a big fence and having a well and growing my own food. Anybody, you know, and like just having just me, myself, and I, my family, and we're just going to get off the grid forever, right? Solar power, and nobody's going to know my name, so I know everybody thinks about that, but and even we can make that goals in life. But when it comes to the church, and it comes to accomplishing what God's put us here on the planet to do, it's going to take a tribe to do it. We're going to need each other. We're going to need a team. We're going to need one another. And so James is using such strong language here because he knows that this is really keeping the church from being the church. And even in today, it's the same way that in order to accomplish what God has placed us here to do individually and as a church globally, we're going to have to work together. We're going to have to work together. It takes a team. It takes more than just one of us. So we can't really fulfill our purpose without that. And I think the greatest lesson in life that we're really here to learn is not so much the wisdoms and the different, you know, truths that God can teach us, but Jesus kind of boiled it down with the greatest commandment. And both of them, he says, it's loving God and it's loving other people. And so that's the classroom that we're all in right now. Because I know every one of us probably has somebody or a coworker or someone within our life that they're really kind of hard to love and it's hard to get along with. And so what I'm realizing, though, is part of becoming who God's called us to become, we're going to have to learn to love each other because we really do need each other, right? I need you. You need me, whether you like me or not. Come on, so we need each other. And that's why even in James and all throughout the New Testament, the church is described as the body of Christ. It's not an institution. It's not a club. It's not a hierarchy of leaders. It is a body. It's like just like it, like every single part of our body has a function. It's the same way within the capital C church. And so we're one part of that. But when I think of the capital C church, I'm thinking of all the great churches that are in our community. And all the great churches that are in our state and in our world, really. And so we're all really in this together. So I heard a story about a guy named General William Booth, and he started the Salvation Army. And he had a big speech lined up that he was supposed to give to all of his officers. And it was when the Salvation Army was growing and thriving. And so they wanted, you know, the founder to come and to be able to speak. And he got very sick, like very, very ill, to the point where there was no way that he could come. And so he asked somebody, he says, I'm gonna telegram you my speech, and I want you to read it to all the officers and to the crowd. And so he telegrammed over the speech, and it was one word, others. And that became the building blocks for the Salvation Army. They built off of just one word, and it was others. And when it comes to life, there's a few things that I'm learning, but one is for sure, we need other people in our life to help us fulfill what God has called us to do. And so I want us to, if you're taking notes, just four quick things on the power of others and why we really truly need each other to accomplish what God has put us here to do. And the first one is I really need others to walk with me. I need others to walk with me. You know, Mount Everest, one of the cool things about Mount Everest is it's not only is it one of the most challenging climbs on the planet, but many, many people didn't, you know, tried and failed to make it to the top for hundreds of years. And what they found, they call it the principle of Mount Everest, that you can get to certain levels of Mount Everest by yourself, but if you really want to get to the top of Mount Everest, there's no way to get there alone. And so what you see is now they know there's teams of climbers, because the higher that you go on the mountain, the more people that you need with you. And I've found life is exactly the same way, that as we travel this journey, as God calls us and our family grows. I'll never forget the day that our son was born, and he's three now, and when we got home with him, and it was like the scariest week of my life. I mean, there, somebody asked me, how's it going? It's like, oh, it's good. He's alive. You know, he's still living. And it was incredible. The meals that the church brought over, and Caitlin's mom and my mom and family came and stayed with us, because I don't know if we could have made it. I mean, I remember just like thinking, I wasn't prepared for this. You know, this is a lot. And as we, I think life, as we journey and as we grow, what happens is that we need more people to walk with us. The Bible refers to this walk a lot it refers to serving God as a walk, that we walk by faith and not by sight, that we're walking together as a family, that it's more than just a club that we belong to, but we're a family and we're together in this. And so a few reasons why I think walking with others is helpful. The first thing is that it's walking with others in our life is safer, because we all have blind spots, every one of us. There's a TED Talk called Blind Spots, if you wanted to check it out. And one of the things that the greatest leaders in the world have realized now is that every single person has a blind spot, that there's something in your life that maybe you don't necessarily see, that just having somebody walking with you is going to see it. When I was growing up, my grandma lived in Holt, Florida. If you don't know where that is, don't Google it. There's nothing there. It's like one convenience store that's not open half the time. And so it was a dirt road, long dirt road out into like 30 acres of just middle of nowhere. My grandma, she was kind of she was old school. But I'll never forget like driving to grandma's house with my dad. We would always see snakes on this road. And I'm not a fan of snakes, so I'm just going to, and so one time it was me and my sister, and I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and me and my sister were just walking around out, you know, on this dirt road, and we were just walking, and again, I wasn't paying any attention, and I just remember, like, her grabbing the back of my shirt, and she pulled me back, and I looked down, and it was, like, the biggest rattlesnake you'd ever seen in your life. I mean, it would have broke my leg if it would have hit me. Like, it was a huge rattlesnake. And the thing about life is this, there's going to be times where there's traps and there's things that you don't see that other people, if they're in your life walking with you, can see it. That somebody that can help grab you by the collar and say, hey, that's dangerous. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be hanging out there. You probably shouldn't be connecting with that person. Probably should. Like, and oftentimes, like when we're deceived or we don't know there's danger in front of us, we just don't know what we don't know. And it's not, nobody like gets up and says, I'm going to step on a rattlesnake today and just, you know, like, but in life, there's times where we walk into things blindly and don't realize it's a trap. And don't realize it's going to be harmful. But if we've got somebody else in our life, they're able to look out for us. They're able to stop us. They're able to warn us. Yesterday, I went free diving with a friend of mine, and he's a really good free diver. This guy can hold his breath for like 3 minutes. On one breath, he can go down 80 feet. Shoot fish like he's crazy, but we were out free diving. I can't get deeper than 30 or 40 feet, and so I'm hanging out on the top, because the thing about free diving, the number one rule is you can't do it by yourself ever. Like, you see, you always got to have a partner, somebody that, you know, can signal and help you with it. And so he was going down, I'm watching him, and he came back up, and he was coming back up really fast, and he's got this fish that he's dragging behind him, and he gets up, and he says, hey, there's a bull shark chasing the fish. Get in the boat. And so I never seen it, you know. So I, like, literally walked on water, jumped on the boat, like, and then I grabbed his gun, and he jumped on boat, and we pulled the fish up, and no joke, this 8-foot shark was just following this black snapper up. I never seen it. He was in my blind spot. And so, again, it's like, I'm just, life is the same exact way, that there's got to be somebody that is just dedicated to helping you stay safe, watching your back, watching your six. And so walking with others is safer. The second thing walking with others is, and I hope his wife doesn't hear this message. He was like, please don't tell my wife what happened. She will never let me go again. So anyway, I'm sorry, Tony. But the second thing is walking with others in your life is supportive. They're walking. They're looking out for you. Again, Henry Cloud, he's a psychologist. He wrote a book called The Power of Other. And Navy SEALs get this. So when you're training to become a Navy SEAL, the whole book is written around his brother-in-law's experience of becoming a Navy SEAL. And so they know that how much more humans are capable of when they're in teams, when they have a partner, when they have somebody, like, because they can support one another, even just the presence of somebody else. I've heard John Maxwell says that if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with a team. And so walking with others and having others in our life is supportive. The third thing is walking with others in our life is just smarter. It's just smarter. That God has never called us to do this life and to journey this life by ourselves. I'll go as far as to say this, that I think God hates loneliness. I think God hates isolation. All the way back to a lot, if you grew up in church, you probably heard about the fall in the book of Genesis, and it was the entry of sin into the world, and it was really the first crisis that we see in the Bible, and everything kind of went downhill from there. But I think there was a crisis before that. Before the serpent, before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God looked down on creation, and he said everything was good each day. He looked at it, he said, man, this is good. But then he looked down, and he seen something was missing. He said in Genesis 2, verse 18, he looked down at Adam, and he said, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. And it's the same way now. That God is never, like, we really can't do this life without people, other people there to help us, to support us. That it's just plain smarter to work with others. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says it like this, where there's no counsel, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so God has given us a physical family, which is our flesh and blood, but then the church, God has given us a spiritual family. And I've had spiritual moms in my life. I've had spiritual dads in my life. Like, there is no way that I could be doing what I'm doing today if it wasn't for the spiritual family that God has placed in my life. And I'm so thankful for that. And I believe that God strategically does that. That when we, if maybe we're missing a relationship in our physical family, I believe God's able to raise up a spiritual mom and a spiritual dad and a spiritual brother and a spiritual sister to help us journey this life and to do what he's called us to do. And so it's just smarter when we have others in our life. The second thing on the back of the sheet is when we're walking with others, we need others to work with us. And so what it is that we do, if it's on Monday through Friday, the job that God's called us to do, the gift that God has put us in inside of our hearts, our purpose will never be fulfilled without other people in our life. That there's no way to really accomplish what God and the treasure that he's put in you and the gifts that he's put in you and the companies and the businesses and the callings that are on your life. God is always going to use other people to help bring that to the surface, to help bring that into reality, those gifts and passions and dreams. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, the writer says that God has made, I want you to see how he says us. He's made us to do good works, which he has planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. And so when we work together as a team, we say it around here that teamwork makes the dream work, right? That we are better together, that when we work alongside people, it helps bring out the best inside of us. And I think this life is kind of practice for eternity. That what we're doing here is what we're going to be doing in eternity, and we're going to be serving alongside one another. And again, it's going to be a whole different world in eternity, and it's going to be incredible. But getting along here, right, is kind of setting us up for what heaven is going to be like. And so I think it's we got to have other people in our life to work together. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says that two are better than one because they get more done by working together. And so I've found that nobody is really good at everything. And so God always brings people in our life that can help us do that what maybe we're not capable of doing. And it's been incredible how in the last just 2 years of being a church, how God has sent people whose gift and talents are things that I'm really, really not good at, or really just don't like doing. and what stuff that I found is stuff that I really don't like doing, somebody else is like, it's their passion in life to do it. Like God will bring people, and we think, like, you know, I'm not a big organized, like, writing stuff down clerical person. That, like, it would take me 2 weeks to put, you know, fill out like a credit card statement. I just don't like doing that. I'm like, I mean, I spent it and it was for the church. Let's just go roll on with it. You know what I'm saying? But you're supposed to write down, like, you know, details on that stuff. Some about the IRS and audits and so it would take me, it would take me days. And we first started as a church, we did all that, log in all this, you know, QuickBooks and all that. I mean, I would open QuickBooks and just cry. Like, you know, 800, you know, like, oh my goodness. But now, like, there's somebody who that is like their love language, buddy. Like, they like to go through receipts. They like to, file. And I'm thinking, you are awesome. And I don't need the IRS shutting us down. Come on, you know, so got to be above board with that stuff. And it's like, you know, what I thought for so long, I didn't want to ask anybody to do because I hated doing it. Asking them to do it was actually their gift. They love it. And life is like that. It's balances. And so the things that we can't do that we're not good at, when we're working together, God's going to bring the people into our life that maybe love to do what we can't do ourselves. And so working with others is just smarter. The third thing is I need others to watch out with me. I need others to watch out for me. Philippians 2, verse 4. So we don't look out for each other's interests, but we look out for the interests of one another. That there's going to be, I just can't say how important it is to have somebody in your life that can really ask you the hard questions, that can really ask you, how are you doing? What's really going on? How can I help you? That having somebody, a neighbor in our life, somebody that's watching out for our house and for what we are doing when we're maybe even not present. About 6 years ago or so, Caitlin and I, we went on an anniversary trip and we drove from here to the Keys, and that was before kids or before our kids, so we were like, you know, super excited to get in the car and go. And so we loaded all our snorkeling and fishing stuff and all this and ran out the door and just took off going and took off driving down to the Keys, long drive. And then my neighbor called me like 3 days into it. He's like, hey, I don't know, I haven't seen your car in a while. I didn't let him know I was going out of town. That was probably a bad idea. And they're like, but your door's open. Front door's wide open. I'm like, oh man, you know, this is before we had any kind of like surveillance or anything. Like, I'm like, what are we going to come home to? And so I said, well, you go in and look around, like, see if anything's missing. And so what happened is I was just so excited, I didn't lock the door. I was so excited to get in the car and go. I didn't shut the door either. And thankfully, though, my neighbor was looking out for me. It could have been a whole different situation. It could have been a whole different story. But having others in our lives to watch out for us is just safer. Because there's going to be times in our life where we face things. Because I mean, this is where the rubber hits the road right here. How does Satan really attack a person? I think it's 1 Peter says he's like a roaring lion. Seeks who he can devour. And if you look how lions are lazy hunters. They're lazy. They're strong creatures, but they're lazy hunters. They look for the weakest link. You watch some Discovery Channel. I'm watching a ton of it now. Lots of Discovery Channel. Lots of playing it this and that and with our. But lions will wait. They're so lazy. They will wait until they find an injured calf or an injured, you know, antelope or whatever. Like, they got to find the one that comes outside of the pack. Because if they can get the one that's outside of the pack, that's going to be the one that they're going to be able to catch. Because when there's strength in numbers, there's strength in unity. That when we're tight, we're together, we're looking out for each other, we're back to back. It almost seals. It protects us from anything the enemy might try to bring in into our lives. And it's the same way. So when we have people that we're doing life with, that we're connected to, it's so much safer when we know somebody's watching out for us. And so my question would be, is there somebody that's got your back, somebody that's watching out for you, somebody that you're connected with, somebody that's in your life? You could call them, if it's a fatherly figure, an overseer, somebody that can really say, hey, how are things going? How are things really going? Like what's, and then also can help show things or pick out things in your life that could be a danger, something that needs, shouldn't be there, that's there. So it's so important to have that. And then the last thing about when we walk together in this life, that we need others to witness with us. Because when it's all said and done, this is James's, he ends this book and he's talking about the harvest. He says that's really why we're all here. That there's the Great Commission that Jesus, the last thing that he left us to do on this planet. He says, I want you to go and I want you to tell the world the good news. I want you to go and make disciples. It's all about the harvest. And so James talks about this harvest. He says, you know, that there's you got to be patient. That it takes time. That there's going to be seasons where maybe you don't see any growth, and there's going to be seasons where maybe you just plant seeds and you water, and it looks like nothing's happening. And but what I'm finding now is that there's incredible miracles that can take place when people come together with one common goal, and that's to serve the community. And one, I know that it's taken a few years of talking and working together with the Beach Church, but what happened this past week was nothing short of a miracle. And it's taken time, it's taken conversation, it's taken patience. You don't just partner with people, right? Anybody in business, you know, you just don't, it's just the world that we live in now, you've got to be cautious. You got to be careful. But what, you know, with this VBS and what happened this week is nothing short of a miracle. And I think the greatest testimony to the world that's watching the church, the world that's watching us, is that when we get along and when we love each other, that's the greatest. That's, to me, that's evangelism. You know, Jesus said it so plainly. He talked about how the people are going to know you're my disciples, not because of the big meetings, not because of the conferences, not because you can fill up a big building. Like, I don't think that people really, really care about that. What they're really looking for is how do we treat each other within the walls of our church. And I think for so long, we've been known for what we're against. And like, you know, we do it this way, and this is, you know, we start a new denomination because we like to sing out of this book, and we like to sing these songs, or we like to worship in these types of settings, and we kneel and we worship, but we stand and we worship. And, you know, there's all these splinters in the church, and I think all it's done is caused it to the big picture and the vision to get muddy. And when we come together as the capital C church and we work together, there's a promise that God has given us. He says there in that place you're going to see signs and wonders and miracles. You're going to see revival. You're going to see my kingdom on this earth when you get together in unity. And it's not easy, and it doesn't happen automatically. I think that's why James is using the language that he's using, and that's why the Bible talks so much about our love for one another and how we need to make it our goal and mission in life. Jesus was so serious about it. He said, don't even come to the altar and worship if you got something, an offense in your heart towards another brother. He said, go and make it right. go and have that hard conversation, send that text, that letter, get right horizontally, and then the vertical relationship will fall in line. And so this past week, we've seen what was probably one of the most amazing, you know, one of the coolest things that we've been able to be a part of as a church, is VBS. And I want to read this last psalm, because I really believe that this is what happened this week. Psalm 133, and it talks about how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, churches get together in unity. For communities, it's like the precious oil that ran down the head and the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments, like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. What he's saying here, he's giving us a picture that when we get together, it's like God's presence just gets on everybody that's around. That it doesn't just start, you know, Aaron was the high priest. And so he was like, they would pour 5 quarts of oil on these guys. Like, so they would be dripping with oil. And he says, when this anointing comes, it gets on everybody. It gets on the community. It gets on the house next to you and the person next to you. And this is what happens. He says, when there's unity, that's where the Lord commands a blessing. He commands it. even life forevermore. So we don't have to wonder if God is going to do something great when we get together in unity. It's a commandment. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank, right? And so this last story I wanted to share, I'm going to call this little girl, or her name's Little, I'm going to call her Little K, but her mom called the church last week, and she's special needs. She's 4 years old, and they've been trying to get her in a VBS, other VBSs, and just so, you know, there most of the, or none of the churches could have her because they didn't have any way to cater to her special needs and didn't have anyone there that could help her with. So she's completely mute, 4 years old, and never said one word. And so her parents just really wanted her to be a part of something like this in the VBS. And so she left a message, and we were able to get it to our leaders of the VBS. And thankfully, there was people within both the churches that had experience working with special needs children. And so we were able to absolutely say, yeah, she can be a part of this, bring her. And so she came, and day one, she had a blast. And then day two, she went home, and her mom was telling this story to some of the volunteers and said that they were wondering if she was understanding anything. And again, 4 years old, never spoken a word. She would say different types of gibber jabber, but it wasn't nothing in English, not one complete word since she's been born. And they were eating dinner, and they were wondering. And again, and here's the cool thing about this. This family doesn't go to this church. The family doesn't go to the Beach Church. This is a family from a church in town, which I love, because it's the capital C church. So they're eating dinner, and Little Kay's sitting there eating dinner, and she says she just looked up at the dinner table and said, Jesus. And, like, the mom and dad, like, looked at each other and, like, started tearing up. They said, say it again. Jesus. The first word that this, I mean, come on, like, to me, that's the miracle of the church working together. Because there's no way that Little K could have ever came and been a part of this VBS if it wasn't for a team of people that came home from work early, that left their, like, had to call into work and took days off, and then a church that opened up their doors to a bunch of crazy upper room, like their facilities, and then I mean, just there was so much unity this week, and it could all been for Little K, for this one girl, this one miracle. And so I just believe that God has a miracle on the other side of the unity of the church. That I'll say it like this: that God is most glorified on this planet when the church, capital C, is most unified. That if we can get together in agreement, we may not agree on everything, right? But if we can agree to disagree on the minors, and we can agree on one thing, right? That we can rally around that what we do have in common, I believe we'll see our community and our this whole beach reached in ways that could have never been possible. And so I want us to pray together this morning. If you would, we'll just bow your heads. And if you're here this morning and maybe you need a miracle in your life, you're facing something right now, and I believe miracles are contagious, that when they always happen in threes and fours and fives. And what happened this week in the life of Little K was a miracle. She's never spoken one word, and this week she was able to do that. And so I just want you to just right now, if there's a miracle, if you need something, or if there's somebody in your life that needs a miracle, this is a good time to just ask the Lord, to believe God for the miraculous, because I think the heaven is open. I think that God is willing and ready to work miracles in our lives, and sometimes he lets us get into places where we absolutely need a miracle so that we know that it was him and only him that did it. That we can't give the credit to anybody else or anyone else, that we know that it was God and God alone. And so even in this moment right now, if you're in here, I'm just believing God for healing. I'm believing God for, and maybe you've been struggling with discouragement or depression. I'm just believing that even right now, that the peace of God is just flooding your mind and your soul. And maybe there's a relationship in your life that hasn't been healthy for years. And I just believe this message could be the message that God wanted you to hear, that there's power in unity, and that all the things maybe in your life that could be going wrong could be made right by just getting one relationship healthy. by just one phone call, one letter, just making amends and extending the olive branch, just saying, you know what, I need you. We gotta do this thing together. I don't want to do life alone. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power that's in unity. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to move and continue to work in our lives. And we just thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.